welcome to Awaken Podcast. I hope you enjoy the teaching.
Alrighty then. Hey everybody. Welcome to you all. I'm so glad that you're here, and you know, in the face of a winterish, springish blizzard, you guys are just like, you know what? Ain't no thing. We going to church, y'all. I love it. My name is Micah, one of the pastors here at Awaken. I say one of the pastors because the other one is Beth. Jenna Daniels is in the house, which I'm very grateful for, so welcome back, my friend. If you are new to Awaken, we are really glad you're with us. We'd love to know you are here. So in the seat pockets in front of you there or the pews, there might be a card you could find to fill out. You can also go online to our website, awakencommunity.com, and fill that out. Those will come to us, and we will invite you to a beverage of your choice. You can get to know us and we you, and you know, we'll see where it goes from there if you're looking for a church to connect with. Couple things we want to let you know about. There is an all-ages youth group happening on the 27th of March. That's coming up, so if that fit or if you are in that category, please take note. There's a learning lab that we are hosting on the 21st of April. So seasonally, we offer these learning labs. Most recently, we had Jim Bear with us for a couple of weeks. Vince and Jackie Vaughn, who some of you probably have met. They usually close down the church on Sundays, just meeting people, because this is what they do, and it's like part of their DNA. And they said, you know, Micah, would Awaken ever be open to or interested in a learning lab around like making your neighborhood a community? And I was like, yes, sold. So Jackie and Vince are going to lead that. It's April 21st. It's just one session. So whether you live in a neighborhood or an apartment complex or a condo, these guys have like spent a lifetime kind of doing this work of like making where you live potentially a place of community. And they have stories to share and recognize that like they are, you know, extroverts of extroverts, but like anybody can do this, and it can take different forms. So that will be on the 21st. Very excited about it. You can register online. And then all things Easter, friends. We begin our journey towards Resurrection Sunday. Today is Palm Sunday, obviously, but we'll have a Good Friday gathering at 7 p.m. That's a traditional tenebrae service, so it'll be a journey towards darkness. And then Easter Sunday, 9, 10:30, and noon. So, reminder, we have baptisms on Easter if you're interested in being baptized. If you haven't registered and let us know what gathering you're coming to, that would be super helpful for us as we try to plan and be hospitable. It's one of our values right over there. So, if we don't know, we can't live into our values. So, that's really what's at stake here, okay? It's a big deal. Are you guys awake? Okay, all right. And then last but not least, there, if you want to participate in the choir, Hallie is still taking folks for that, so you can let her know. Today is the sixth and final Sunday in Lent. For those of you who have been abstaining from something, you have six more days to go. Great job. Way to be. Proud of you. Lent, of course, is this journey that we make from Ash Wednesday to Easter. And, you know, Christmas is a big deal, right? Like, Jesus gets born, and that's a big deal. But I would argue that, like, Easter and Resurrection Sunday is the pinnacle of the Christian story. It is the heart and soul. It is the culmination of the biblical story, right? This moment that we are heading towards. So we want to do that with intention. And Lent is this invitation, right? It's a question about what needs to, what is in being invited to die so that something else might be born? You know, for me, I'm wrestling with that in my own life. What are the things that maybe have taken up enough time and space in my life? Maybe they've been good even, but they're just not going to make the journey going forward. Or maybe they haven't been good. Maybe they're things that I really actually do need to die to in order that something else might be born in me. So sometimes it's, you know, an addiction that somebody might have, or maybe another way to say it would be a relationship to something that you'd rather not have, or you'd like to have a different kind of relationship to. For some of us, it's bitterness and anger and resentment or unforgiveness towards a person or a situation that we just can't let go of. You can't you can't receive what's new if you're holding on to what's old. For some of us, it's like how we think about ourselves, right? The view that I have of myself maybe needs to die so that I can receive and believe in a different, a more truthful view of myself. So what is the thing that you are being invited to? I guess that's a pause for us this morning. And again, as you leave, we've got a gallery wall that we're writing things down on. So if you would be so kind or bold or courageous to write that down so we can kind of see and hear what is God doing in and among our community. That's what that's for. So this week, we're going to be with John, one of the gospel writers. Matthew, Mark, Luke are synoptic gospels. John is the sort of outlier and takes his own path on a lot of things, doesn't use some of the material that the other gospel writers do. But we're going to be in John looking at the triumphal entry of Jesus into the city, which is in all four of the gospels. So if you have your Bibles, John chapter 12, Naomi's going to be reading our text this morning. So I'd invite you to stand in body or in spirit for the reading of the word, and then we'll just see where the Spirit leads.
The next day, the great crowd that had come for the festival heard that Jesus was on his way to Jerusalem. They took palm branches and went out to meet him, shouting, "Hosanna! Blessed is he who comes in the name of the Lord! Blessed is the King of Israel!" Jesus found a young donkey and sat on it. As it is written, "Do not be afraid, daughter Zion. See, your king is coming, seated on a donkey's colt." At first, his disciples did not understand all this. Only after Jesus was glorified did they realize that these things had been written about him and that these things had been done to him. Now, the crowd that was with him when he called Lazarus from the tomb and raised him from the dead continued to spread the word. Many people, because they had heard that he had performed this sign, went out to meet him. So the Pharisees said to one another, "See, this is getting us nowhere. Look at how the whole world has gone after him."
Pray with me if you would. God, this morning we turn our attention for a few minutes to this story recorded by John and preserved over the centuries, over the millennia. And it's my belief that you continue to choose to reveal yourself to us, those who have eyes to see and ears to hear, through this word. And so I pray that you would do it again today, that whatever is in the way, whatever is blocking our ears or our vision, that we would be able to see and hear in maybe ways we haven't before, that we would recognize your voice and the invitation that you are offering to us this morning. So, Holy Spirit, we are desperate for your presence and work in us and among us. Without it, we are sunk and left to our own devices, which clearly does not go well. So we need you, and we trust you, that you're good and that you want to lead us to that which is good and love. So do it in us today, I pray. In the strong name of Christ and by the power of your Spirit, the church said together, amen, amen. You may be seated. John says that many people, whoops, I'm going to go turn off my phone here. Do not disturb. There was a day when my brothers would text me during church on purpose. They don't do that anymore, I'm grateful, but they literally would do that just to mess with me. So John, in his gospel, he says many people, because they heard that he, Jesus, had performed this sign, Lazarus raised from the dead, they went out to meet him. They went out to see. They went out to, like, what is going on out here? In Lent, we've been leaning into this practice of listening. What are we hearing God say? What's the invitation for us? What does it mean to open our ears and our eyes to see and hear what God might be doing? And this group of people in Jesus' day, many people, the crowds were gathering, and they heard about the things he was doing, and they went out to meet him. And I often wonder, like, what did they want? What were they expecting Jesus to do? What were they thinking? Who did they think he was? And based on who they thought he was, what were they hoping for as a people, right? Like, back, see, if you can in your mind, like go all the way back, right? This is 2,000 years ago. And this is a group of people who have a story that we have told, that we have, you know, preserved in Scripture about a tribe and a family, Abraham, and a group of people that would be God's people in the world and through whom God would bless so that the world would be blessed, right? Through whom would be a light on a hill, a city that you can't hide. Like, if you want to know what it looks like to be in relationship with God, look to this group of people. And through that storied history, there were ups and there were downs. They were taken captive. They were oppressed. They were enslaved. They were liberated. They were brought back. Nehemiah built a wall. They rebuilt a temple, right? All these things had happened, and they find themselves in Jerusalem in 30-ish AD, and Rome is there. The most powerful empire the world had ever known is occupying their holy city and their temple and dictating, giving them the sort of rules or the way by which they would live their lives. So you have to imagine there were all sorts of things that these people wanted and that they expected and that they were looking forward to. Today, this is a sermon that's a little bit like a Bible nerd journey. I just think this is so fascinating what we've read in this text, and so I'm just going to share some of those things with you this morning, and I hope that you find as much joy in it as I did, as I read and studied and learned, and if you don't, I don't know what to tell you. So I want to pull a couple of threads. I want to look at palms and Passover, and I want to look at this journey that an ancient king of Israel takes, and then this idea of like the Passover lamb, and then we're going to kind of end with like, what does that have to do with power and kingdoms, right? So that's where we're headed this morning. There's your map, all right? Palms and Passover. In Luke, in Mark, in Matthew, and in John, every single gospel writer tells this story of Jesus entering the city, and in each one of them, there are a crowd of people. They are laying either their coats or branches on the ground. They are waving branches. John tells us they're palm branches. And they're singing a psalm, P-S-A-L-M, a psalm of ascent, right? Hosanna, Hosanna, blessed is he who comes in the name of the Lord. This is a psalm that they would have sung like heading up to the Mount of the Lord, right? Zion, the temple, on their way. They're all standing there at the gate of the city, and Jesus comes through, and they're waving palm branches, and they're singing. And my question to you this morning is, what does Passover have to do with palms? It's not just a mnemonic device, Passover and palms. What does Passover have to do with palms, right? Jesus is entering the city at a particular time. There are 7 festivals in the Jewish life in a calendar year. 3 of those you would travel to Jerusalem for. One of them, the high point of that, is Passover, right? This is the story of the Exodus and being liberated from Egypt. So Jesus enters the city during Passover on a particular day, which we'll get to more in a minute. What does Passover have to do with palms? The answer to that question is nothing. If you were a Jew, you would know that this is not what you do at Passover. Go to Jerusalem. Yep. Pick a lamb that would be sacrificed. Yep. Sacrifice that lamb. Yep. Make a meal to remember the story of your ancestors. Yep. Wave palms. Nope. Not a part of the deal. So what are they doing, waving palms? That's a good question. And it led me on a hunt, a search, and what I found was so fascinating. What does Passover have to do with palms? Nothing. In order to understand why they are waving palms as Jesus enters the city, you have to go back to a different story, and that story is Hanukkah and Judas Maccabeus. Go with me on a little historical journey, if you will. About 160 to 190 years before this moment, right, if we're in 30-ish, in 168 BC, there is an empire called the Seleucid Empire, if you put that map up there. You know, the Ptolemaic Egypt Empire. You guys remember world history? You remember these guys, right? And the Seleucid Empire, which was basically the leftovers of Alexander the Great's empire, right, in like the 300s, okay? And right along the border between the brown and the green up there is Jerusalem. So it was a very contentious place, right, and fought over. But at this time, in 168 BC, before Jesus, there was a guy named Antiochus Epiphanes. And Antiochus Epiphanes, for some reason or another, history actually still debates this, he cracked down on Israel. Prior to 168 BC, Israel was occupied by a foreign empire, but they could basically do what they did in Jerusalem. They could worship, they could, you know, sacrifice in the temple, they could do all the things, they could go to Jerusalem for Passover, they could, you know, do all the things that they would normally do as religious, devout Jews. But in 168, Antiochus Epiphanes gets a bee in his bonnet, and he cracks down on Jerusalem and on Israel, and he sends troops to Jerusalem, and they, like, basically, like, you know, patrol the city. The Jews can no longer do what they do in the temple. In fact, even worse than that, he begins to offer, like, sacrifices that are not kosher. So he kills a pig on the altar in the temple in Israel, in Jerusalem. Like, that's not cool. Like, that's not kosher. That's not a euphemism. It's actually not kosher, right? It's a desecration of, like, the holiest of holy places in all of Israel's life. So the Jews are like, I've had it. I can't stand it no more. You remember Popeye? He's like, I can't stand it. I can't stand it no more. So a group of people decide, like, we're going to revolt. And the Maccabean Revolt happens in 168 and following. And in 164, so it's like guerrilla warfare, right? These people are kind of out in the countryside and in the hills, and they're taking land and they're taking villages back. And they're gaining, like, they're gaining land. They're gaining, power. And then they decide, we're going into Jerusalem. And so in 164, they go into Jerusalem, and against all odds, they defeat the pagan Roman or the pagan empire and Antiochus Epiphanes. And they actually, they not only beat him, but then they rededicate the temple. There's a lot of accoutrement in the temple that you find in the Levitical law. Candles and bread, and there's an altar and a laver where you wash your hands. And so they do the whole thing. They put it all back. And if you know the story of Hanukkah, they go to light the candles, and there's only oil for one day. And it takes 8 days to process the oil. They have to beat the olives, and then they have to drain out the oil, and it takes 8 days to do that. And so they just light the candles in faith. And they rededicate the temple, and miraculously, the candles keep burning for 8 days. And so to this day, Jews around the world celebrate Hanukkah, that moment when Antiochus Epiphanes and the pagan Gentiles are exited from Jerusalem and the Maccabeans come in and rededicate the temple to the Lord. Now, why do I tell you all of this? Because it has something to do with palms and Passover and why these people were waving branches at Jesus. Listen to what this is in, if you have a Catholic Bible, there's a part called the Apocrypha. And in the Apocrypha, there are two books called, at least two, are there two or three? First and Second Maccabees, is there a third? Does anybody know this? There are three. Thank you. I got three from the back. Do I hear four? Somebody asked me in between, and I was like, you know, I'm not sure. We'll ask the second hour. They'll know. In Second Maccabees, we read this. Judas Maccabeus and his followers, under the leadership of the Lord, recaptured the temple and the city of Jerusalem. They tore down the altars which foreigners had set up in the marketplace. They destroyed the other places of worship that had been built. They purified the temple, and they built a new altar. Then a new fire started by striking flint. They offered sacrifice for the first time in 2 years. They burned incense, they lighted the lamps, and they set out the sacred loaves or bread. After they had done all this, they lay face down on the ground, and they prayed that the Lord would never again let such disasters strike them. They begged him to be merciful when he punished them for future sins and not hand them over anymore to barbaric pagan Gentiles. They rededicated the temple on the 25th day of the month of Kislev, the same day in the same month on which the temple had been desecrated. The happy celebration lasted 8 days, like the festival of shelters or booths or Sukkot, and the people remembered how only a short time before they had spent the festival of shelters wandering like wild animals in the mountains and living in caves. Now, get this. But now, carrying what? Green palm branches and sticks decorated with ivy, they paraded around singing grateful praises to him who had brought about the purification of the temple. Everyone agreed that the entire Jewish nation should celebrate this festival each year. and they still are. In another part of Maccabees, we read at a different point, on the 23rd day of the second month, 171st year, the Jews enter it with what? Praise and palm branches, harps, cymbals, stringed instruments, hymns and songs, because a great enemy had been crushed and removed from Israel. Why are they waving palm branches at Jesus at Passover? I would suggest to you because they think, they expect, they long for, they hope for a conquering hero in the same spirit as Judas Maccabeus to come into the city, to remove the Romans from Jerusalem and the temple, and to basically be Israel again. And how would he do it? The same way Judas did it. With an army, with swords, with bloodshed, and with power. Why are they waving palm branches at Passover? No Jew would do that, unless this story is wrapped up in the midst of it. So even as we read the Bible, right, these threads of history and theology and the storyteller are all being woven together, and I just think it's so fascinating. They were ready to crown him king. Hosanna, Hosanna. Blessed is he who comes in the name of the Lord. Jesus is the embodiment of their expectations, what they hoped for, that God would redeem them, restore them, and it would be through this means. Which leads me to a story about a king. They're ready to make him king, and it's fascinating because Jesus actually walks in reverse the journey of a previous king. Who's the greatest king Israel ever knew? David. A few weeks back, we studied David, who sleeps with Bathsheba when Nathan comes and gives him a hard word. You remember that? Just tell me yes. It'll make me feel better. From that little moment comes a child called Absalom. Absalom is the child of Bathsheba and David. And as he grows, 2 Samuel, if you keep reading that story, you find in 2 Samuel 15, Absalom decides he's going to take over his dad's kingdom. So he puts a little coup together. And he gathers his mighty men, and they stand up against and oppose David and his throne. And David flees Jerusalem. He leaves the city. And if you've ever been to the city of Jerusalem, like geography matters, right? It's up on a hill. And in the valley below is the Kidron Valley. And then up on the other side is the Mount of Olives. And so David the king leaves the city, and he goes down through the Kidron Valley, and he goes back up the Mount of Olives. And do you want to know what's waiting for David at the top of the Mount of Olives? Not olives. Yes, but more important. It's good. A donkey and a meal for his men. King David eats this meal with his men, gets on this donkey, and rides as the rejected king out of the city, down the valley, to Jericho, which is the city at the bottom next to the River Jordan. And then he crosses over the River Jordan. Why am I telling you all this? Jesus, in his life, spends most of his time, if you're looking at a map, the Galilee's up here, the Sea of Galilee, the River Jordan comes down, the Dead Sea, Jerusalem, right? Jesus spends most of his time up here in the Galilee. He calls his disciples, who are fishermen. His home base is the mother of one of his disciples, who lives on the Sea of Galilee. And at a certain point in the gospel stories, they all say that he turns towards Jerusalem, right? He's in the north, and he decides, I got to make my way down to Jerusalem for Passover and what we read here, what's about to happen in Holy Week, right? And if you're looking at a map, it's a pretty straight line between the Galilee and Jerusalem, and you would follow a ridge that goes straight from north to south, and going this way is a slope to the Mediterranean Sea, and going this way is a severe slope down to the valley of the Jordan River and the Dead Sea, the lowest place on planet Earth. Now, if you're Jesus and you're going to go from the Galilee to Jerusalem, it's a pretty straight shot. But Jesus doesn't go that way. He takes a very circuitous route, and he goes down and he crosses the River Jordan, and Matthew and Mark make point to tell us this, that he crosses over to the region on the other side of the Jordan, and he makes his way down, and then he's on this side of the Jordan, just aside from Jericho. And Jesus basically does the exact journey of King David, the rejected king, who's opposed by his son and his right-hand man, who's got a weird name I can't pronounce. And Jesus makes the exact opposite journey from across the Jordan, into Jericho, up the hill, to the Mount of Olives. And what's waiting for Jesus at the top of the Mount of Olives? Olives. A donkey. And a meal for his men. Then he rides his way down the Kidron Valley, across and into Jerusalem. The writers are, and if you're Jewish, if you're reading this, and you're reading, you know, John's Gospel, you're like, oh, I remember this. David, the rejected king by his son. What do we call Israel all throughout the Old Testament? The sons of God. Judas the betrayer. David, rejected by his son and his right-hand man, who kills himself. Like, it's all, like, literally right there, asking for you to see it. Now, what does it mean? Well, I don't know. Good luck. No, I think I have an idea. I think I have an idea. But not before. This is about power and kingdoms and the Jesus way. Like, Jesus, he makes his way into Jerusalem. All the people are saying, Hosanna, Hosanna, blessed is he who comes in the name of the Lord. They're waving palms. They want him to be a conquering hero like Judas was. And it's so fascinating because John gives us a really important detail. In chapter 12, it begins that Jesus, 6 days before, was in Bethany with his friend where he raised Lazarus from the dead. And then in verse 12, where we began, it says, the next day. John basically shows us on a map, on a calendar, where we are. 6 days prior to Passover, Jesus is in Bethany. He makes his way to Jerusalem on the 10th of Nisan. Does anybody know what happens on the 10th of Nisan? No, of course we don't. In the story of the Exodus, we're told this about the 10th of Nisan. Where is that? Tell the whole community, right? Pause. This is the story of the Exodus, right? This is what the people are given about their journey out of Egypt, okay? Tell the whole community of Israel, on the 10th day of the month, Nisan, each family, each man, is to take a lamb for his family, one for each household. Your lamb shall be without blemish, a male, a year old. Take care of them until the 14th day of the month, when all the members of the community of Israel must slaughter them at twilight, when it turns from the 14th to the 15th day. That's Passover. Are you seeing how this is mapping up here? Jesus wanders into the city, circuitously, taking the route of King David in the opposite direction. It's all there. He comes into the city on the same day when, according to history, we know that over 250,000 Passover lambs were anointed. They were selected. They were set apart for this thing that was about to happen, which is a reminder of the liberation of God in the Exodus story, the way in which God provided a way for the Israelites to leave and be liberated. Jesus wanders into the city on the same day, essentially, right, you're putting the pieces of the puzzle together, saying, there will no longer be a need for a sacrificial lamb. I will be the last sacrifice. No longer will death be the way by which we rectify things, right? That's over. That's done with. And actually, it ends with me. And what does this have to do with power and kingdoms? These people want Jesus to save them. They want Jesus to liberate them. They are under the thumb of an oppressive Roman Empire, and they want to be liberated. And they think that God will do that the same way it's been done in the past, by some conquering hero who will have more swords, more chariots, more horses, more men, a bigger army, more power, and will shed more blood, and they will win and be victorious. And Jesus is effectively, like nary the two shall meet, right? Like, you can't, it's like the whole thing gets turned upside down. This kingdom way that Jesus invites his followers to is a way that says, no, we're actually going to do this differently. You're all saying, Hosanna, Hosanna, like, blessed is he who comes in the name of the Lord. We want a king, and we think he's going to do it that way. And actually, all throughout this next week, Jesus is given opportunity after opportunity to participate in the games of thrones, the power plays. And what does he do? He chooses peace. He chooses nonviolence. He chooses down into, like, not up and to the right. Not overpowering, not domination, not leverage, not power, not blood, not war, not weapons. No. He chooses the opposite again and again and again. And finally, like, one final example, which we call the the crucifixion of Jesus the Christ. So what is John inviting you to see this morning? Friends, this is a paradoxical and foolish gospel. In a world that says up and to the right, whoever has the most guns wins, whoever has the most power wins, Jesus leads a suffering way, a path of suffering that says sacrificial love, even unto death, is what will weave the universe back together with love. It is the only way forward. Jesus doesn't participate, he doesn't play. He takes what power he has and what authority he has, which is divine, and he invests it and uses it in a different kind of way. And so this week, as we close our Lenten journey, and we consider, like, what does it mean to follow the way of Jesus? What does it mean to follow this path that he's led? These are all in play. And John and the gospel writers are inviting you to consider them. Like, do you trust in horses and chariots, right? The psalmist says. Some trust in horses and in chariots, but I trust in the name of the Lord. We're going to sing a song that says, I lift my eyes up to the hills. Where does my help come from? Can we figure this out on our own if we just get the right government in place and if we just get the right people in power? The psalmist says, no, my help comes from you, Lord, the maker of heaven and earth. So I want to ask you this morning, as you say yes, or I'm not sure, or I'll try, or I'll take one step in this way of Jesus. Like, what is the invitation this Lent for you? What needs to die so that something else might be born in its place? What power and privilege and opportunity do you have in your hands, and how do you invest it? How do you use it? Because this gospel, I said it last week, it's not going to make you rich. It's not going to make you more powerful. It's asking you, it's inviting you to lay down your power. Jesus beats death by dying. Do you believe that? Do you believe that that's the way forward? And if you don't, then the only game in town is amass as much as you can faster than your neighbor and secure it. Build hedges around it and protect it. And eliminate anyone who challenges it. If you're around here long enough, you'll hear me say there are two stories. The question for you is, which one do you believe, and which one are you living in the midst of? And it may look foolish to the world who's watching, but the resurrection, which, you know, I shouldn't be going to. We gotta die first, right? It confirms something. Like, it's the hope that there's a way. So that's what I found this week. I'm going to offer a word of prayer. We're going to take just a moment in this last Lenten service together before we begin Holy Week. And I'll just leave some space for you to consider what it is that the Spirit might be inviting you to. So pray with me. God, we pause for a moment this morning. And as a Bible nerd, I'm really thankful for your word. Easy enough for a child to know that they're loved and made by God. And the wisest of sages can find a lifetime of mystery all in the same book. Thank you for that gift. I pray that as we move into a time of silence where we quiet our hearts and our minds and our bodies, that we might hear, that we might have ears to hear and eyes to see what it is that the Spirit is saying and doing, what our invitation is. And so maybe it's something from today, maybe it's something from this series, maybe it's not. But Holy Spirit, would you do your work in each of us this morning? Remind us of who you are, who you've called us to be.
Masterpieces on display across the sky from day to day. And I, tonight, I can't help but look around and wonder why it took so long for me to find. 'Cause beauty's unfolding all around us, even as the sun goes down. The heavens are singing mysteries and wonders. Listen and you'll hear that sound. Oh. I'm listening now.
If you were to close your eyes and imagine Jericho at the valley floor, and then a very steep ascent all the way up, like 4,000 feet to Jerusalem, and along the way, as you make your way up to the temple, songs that would be sung, one of them being, we lift our eyes up to the hills. Where does our help come from, God? It comes from you, maker of heaven and of earth. Why did they sing these songs over and over and over again? This is the power of liturgy, my friends, because it's easy to forget in the world that we live in that this foolish gospel is actually the way forward. And I don't know where you live. I spend my life, you know, with my nose in a Bible and in a church all week. But you live in like the real world where people are telling you, actually, there's another way, and you could go this way and do these things. And so you're faced with this choice daily and weekly. And my hope is that as you come here, you're reminded of this foolish gospel, this way of Jesus that you're invited to follow, and that you would believe it as if it were true, because that's what faith is, and that you would be transformed by it, and that as you meet your neighbors and your family and in your workplace, that you would be good news. So go with this blessing and this reminder. The Lord bless you and keep you. The Lord lift up his face to shine upon you and be gracious to you. The Lord lift up his countenance to you and give you peace. In the name of the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit. And the church gathered together says, amen. Grace and peace, friends. Hopefully we'll see you on Friday.
Find us online at www.awakeningcommunity.com.
Or on Facebook at www.facebook.com/awakeningcommunity.
Or on Twitter, awakeningcommunity.
See you next time.